Now, one of the most important truths about life on earth is that it is very unpredictable. I'm sure that none of us at the beginning of this year were planning to be wearing masks. But such is life. It is full of surprises. It's quite unpredictable. Without warning, without thinking about it, something just happens. I'm sure this is something that you may have experienced in your own life. Maybe one day you decide you just need to rush to Walmart or Fry's or wherever you do your shopping. You just want to buy some milk, some eggs, or whatever it is that you want to buy, and you go there, and while you are stopped at the traffic lights, you have somebody rear-ends you, and what was supposed to be just a quick dash turns into an hour, perhaps even more. Or you decide one afternoon to take a walk, and as you are walking away from your house, you step on the curb, and before you know it, you twist your ankle, and cutting a long story short, now you have to use some crutches, or you have to be at home for some time. The thing is, life is unpredictable, and we have these many surprises that come to us. And the question, therefore, that comes to us as God's people is, living in a world that is so uncertain, how are we to live our lives? And the scriptures again and again tell us that we must learn to trust in God, trust in His Word, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to look to Him who is the author and who is the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who will lead us and guide us through the many winding and difficult circumstances of the lives that we live in this world. And this morning, I think that the passage that we have read in Luke chapter 8 is one of those passages that reminds us of that truth, that we must learn to look to the Lord. We must learn to trust in the Lord. If you recall that wonderful Sunday school song, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We are going to meet the storms of life. If we have not yet met them, we've got to be ready that sooner or later we will meet the storms of life. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ, unless the Son of Man, unless the Son of God is with us, we are bound to make shipwreck of our lives. We are bound to find very, very difficult circumstances in our lives. So the passage that was read in our hearing in Luke and chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, they have suddenly this unpredictable circumstance of a storm that comes upon them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he rises to the occasion and he puts a stop to it. Now, let me just give you a brief sort of where we are since we have been studying from the book of Luke. You recall the last time we were dealing with the parable of the soils. And basically, the Lord Jesus Christ there is warning us that we must be the kind of people who are careful when we listen to God's word. That God is speaking to us, and therefore we do need to give our response. And it must be a response of faith, love, and obedience to his word. But then we get to verse 22, and there we are introduced to a new theme. Remember that Luke is writing this gospel, and his main aim is to display the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might know him, that we might believe in him, that we might trust in him for our salvation. And so far, up to this point, Luke has described the Lord Jesus Christ as one who was able not only to heal physical bodies, but to perform miracles. You recall, I think it was in chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles to put down the nets. And then he commanded all the fish to go into that net, and they had such a great catch that they were completely surprised. And even in that instance, you recall the reaction of Peter, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." But the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was able to perform miracles. But as we get to verse 22, up to the end of the chapter, Luke displays the Lord Jesus Christ in a very peculiar light. He displays him or describes him for us as one who not only is able to perform miracles, but such an outstanding miracle as to show power over the elements of nature. And then later on, he shows the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in casting out demons. And then finally, he also displays before us the Lord Jesus Christ as one who not only is able to heal diseases, but is able to raise human beings from dead. So, Luke displays the power of Christ over nature, the power of Christ over the spiritual hosts of darkness, and the power of Christ over death. That is how he displays him to us. And in all these, he is pointing him to us and say, we must believe in him. We must rest in him. We must look to him if we are to be saved and if we are to live a life in this world which is full of unpredictable surprises. So, here we are in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. We are told there, it happened on a certain day that the Lord Jesus Christ, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And so they launched out on the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's very important to note that this particular story that we are reading has actually been told in Matthew as well as in Mark and then in Luke. So it's been told to us three times. And all these writers were inspired to tell us this particular story because it's a very unique display of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an indication to us to really, you know, believe in this story because it's been repeated three times. And so the thing we notice here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, if you read Matthew and Mark, they give us a bit more detail that the Lord Jesus Christ has actually been preaching to the people. and he had been healing the sick. And after this whole period that he was tired and that he perhaps craved some time to rest, and the best way to get away from the crowd was to use the sailboat and to go to the other side, because if they were just going to walk, most likely the crowds would still follow them. And so that is why we are told there that on this particular day, he got into this boat and he said to them, let's cross to the other side so that they would get away from the crowd. And we are told there that as soon as they got into this boat, that the Lord Jesus Christ fell asleep, and that he was resting, and that was while he was resting and there was this calm, then there was this, suddenly there was this storm that came upon them. So there was the calm before the storm, because everything was okay. They had no concerns. It didn't look like it was there was going to be a storm. So the storm that came on that particular day was really, if you like, out of the blue. I was actually reading about the geography of the Sea of Galilee. If you want, you can read about this after the service. You can, you know, just Google this. You find there are so many articles about the Sea of Galilee. In fact, this particular phenomenon is something that happens even today. The Sea of Galilee, they say it's a fresh water lake which is the deepest, you know, below sea level. It's about 700 feet below sea level. And because on this one side, it's bounded by the Mount Hermon, and usually there's some cold front that comes. And you know what happens when there's a cold front and some dry and hot wind? Then you have the storm on the sea. You have something like that, what we experience, people who live in what is called Tornado Alley, right here in the U.S. That's exactly the same sort of phenomenon that happens. You have these sudden storms that take place. And it appears that this is exactly what may have happened in this instance when the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples were on that boat, on that lake. They were suddenly confronted with this storm without warning and without any expectation. Suddenly the storm was upon them. Now, when we read this particular passage, bear in mind that the disciples actually had been fishermen, weren't they? You remember Peter, James, and John, they all left their boats and followed their master. So that this is not the very first time they were coming in contact with some kind of storm. The difference here is that this storm was really, really aggressive. It was such an aggressive storm that for a moment they felt, look, we actually might die. And they were panicking. And in their moment of panic, they cried to their master, and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes there and he calms the storm. So then, I want to share with you a few things from this particular passage. First of all, it's this unpredictable storm that we find happened on this particular day. It's the unpredictable storm that came. The Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, and as they are crossing everything is calm, and he actually goes to take a rest, and as he's resting, he falls asleep. And it was while there is this particular calm before the storm that suddenly, without warning, there is a windstorm that came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. They were in real danger that that boat was going to sink, or that something worse might happen. And the disciples panicked. That's the first thing that we learn here. It is the unpredictable nature of the storm. It was this, you know, not even, I don't think that if you think about in our day, we have these agencies that tell us about the hurricane that's coming, you know, and they give us a model. This is the way it might come through the Gulf, and usually goes through Louisiana, Mississippi, somewhere there, and then they tell you how it is going to go inland and then finally out the Atlantic again. Now, they didn't have anything like that. And perhaps we should thank God that we live in a day and in a time where we can try to make a bit of a prediction of these things. But even though we do have a prediction, it always does not pan out the way our experts tell us it's going to happen. I think I remember it was in, is it in 2014 or 2016? There was one hurricane, I can't remember the name, but there was a European model which told us how it was going to pan out, and then there was the American model. I can't remember which one it turned out to be at that particular time. But that's us as human beings trying to control the elements, trying to get a hold of these things that are so powerful, and they wreak havoc literally every year. We have storms coming, and there's nothing we can do about it. And yet, this is where we find an interesting event here. The apostles, as they began to panic, they ran to their master. And you can imagine there must have been a real desperate situation. They may have tried on their own to just make sure that they can get the boat to survive and to be still. And the water kept coming in, and the wind was beating on them, until they finally realized there's nothing we're going to do about this. The ferocity of the winds and the weather was just getting out of hand. So they have no choice but to turn to the Lord Jesus, who at this time is asleep. And you can imagine if they went to wake him up there. Oftentimes when somebody's taking a nap and you want to wake them up, you're always gentle, isn't it? You know, but in here you can tell that this was a real desperate situation. And the scriptures tell us they came to him and awoke him, they were saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Because it was definitely a moment of crisis. And you could tell by their voice or their voices that they were in a real panic. And then the Lord Jesus Christ woke up and he goes to the stern of the ship with them, and he could see the wind and the waves and the reason why they were panicking. And two things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He spoke to the wind and to the water. And then we are told there was a sudden calm and cease. And then he also spoke to the disciples. Where is your faith? And then finally we are told they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They marveled. So it's a very interesting passage here. And I think that the very first thing that we need to say in terms of what we learn from this passage, the very first thing that we learn is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which also helps us to see who he really is. Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over the forces of nature. That the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of all the elements that he has created. And all he needed was to speak, and the wind and the water obeyed his voice. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ expressing his power merely by speaking to what we now call the Mother Nature. And all these things are things that are under his absolute control and his absolute sovereignty. He is in control of the wind. He is in control of the raging waves. He is in control of the water. You can see the contrast there. It was such a desperate situation. But he spoke. He rebuked the wind. And there was a sudden cease. It was not gradual. It was immediate. And the water ceased, and there was a calm, because the elements of creation recognized the voice of their creator, and they obey him. And he is the Lord of creation. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And what in our own day our scientists call the forces of nature are merely at his beck and his call. And he speaks his word, and the wind and the water obey his voice. So here the Lord Jesus Christ displays before us his absolute power as the Lord of creation, as the one who has made the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Now, perhaps one of the things that we need to say in order for us to appreciate more and more what is happening in the world is to recall that we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, that God has placed a curse upon this creation. And as a result of that curse, that these hurricanes and storms and these forces of nature, if I might allow me to use that term, they oftentimes take place and they are beyond our control. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who has been sent by God not only to rescue sinners like you and me, but to rescue creation itself. And he gives us a glimpse of his power over creation when he speaks to it and it obeys instantly. So he has come to rescue sinners. He has come to save sinners. He has come to deliver us from sin and its consequences. And part of that consequence of sin is the curse that is on the entire of creation. Recall how the Apostle Paul puts it in his own way. He says the entire of creation is groaning. Why is it groaning? Because of the curse that God pronounced on it when Adam sinned. And it is groaning because it is also looking forward to the redemption of the people of God. Because once the people of God, they know their full redemption, they have completely been sanctified. Even the creation itself will be liberated from the effect of the fall, from the curse that God has placed on it, so that there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no sin. This is why I like Isaac's Watts hymn, that Christmas song that we sing. You recall that song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." There is that third stanza where he says, he comes to make his blessings flow. And how far is his blessing going to flow? Far as the curse is found. The Lord Jesus Christ has come not only to rescue us from our sin and its consequences, he has also come to reverse the curse that God placed on his creation because of sin. And there, for a moment, is a glimpse of his power to reverse the curse, to renew the creation, to make a new heaven and a new earth for his people. A redeemed people. A redeemed heaven and earth for his people. And so we see, first and foremost, in this particular passage, the first thing that we learn is the power of God to reverse the curse and to make all things new. And we have the power of one who only speaks the word, and the elements are ready to obey. Now, I just want to emphasize the point that God is in control of the elements. He's in control of the storms and of the rain and of the hurricanes and all these things that we talk about every day. He is in control of the weather. He is in control of all these things that take place. And let's read a few verses from the Old Testament. Psalms 104. And we can see there how again and again we are reminded that God's power is at work in what we call the forces of nature. Psalms 104, if you're beginning at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariots, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up the mountains, they went down the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass, that they may not return to cover the earth. And you can continue reading there of how the mysterious providences of God are in charge of all the things that we call the forces of nature. But there's one more verse which I think is even much more helpful. It's Job 38. Job 38, and beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with the doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop?" That tells you, God's absolutely sovereign over the cyclones, or the hurricanes, or the storms, or the floods, whatever elements of nature there might be, he is in absolute control of them. And finally, bear with me, but I'll take you back to Psalms and chapter 24. Psalms 24 and verse 1. We are told there, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." But God is the one who designed our world. He is the one who is in control of all these freaks of nature that we witness when there is an earthquake, when there is a flood, when there is a tsunami, or whatever else there might be. Remember that all these are under the absolute control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he gives us but a glimpse of his power to control the elements. And it reminds us of what he himself has promised in John chapter 14. "I go to prepare a place for you." That after he has purged our sin, after he has shed his blood in order to rescue us from sin and its consequences, then he promised that he was going to go back to the Father to prepare a place for his people, to renew the entire of creation. And we find here in Luke chapter 8 And verse 22 and following, the elements obey immediately, instantaneously, they obey the voice of the Lord. Now that's the first thing that we learn from this passage. The second thing that we learn the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is both man and God. We learn about the two natures in the one person. And it's very interesting the way that the writer Luke introduces those ideas to us. You know, it's such a human thing for us to sleep. And that's exactly what we are told, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was tired and he went to sleep. A very human thing to do. That he went and he slept. That he is so a man as if he was not God. And yet at the same time he was so God as if he was not a man. But we notice here that he has human nature in such a way without the sinful consequences of it. And there we find the Lord Jesus Christ needing to rest, needing to sleep. But at the same time, lest we become confused, right at the same time as he wakes up, then we see his divine nature. And he speaks to the elements, and the elements obey him instantaneously. And so we learn from this passage, beloved friends, that we have the great God-man before us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And that's the reason why I chose that passage that we were reciting together from the Confession, chapter 8 and paragraph 2. It reminds us once again that he made the world, he sustains and he governs everything he made. In the fullness of time, he took upon himself human nature with all its essential properties and common weaknesses of it, but without sin. And those two things are quite evident before us in this passage. This is the Savior whom God has sent. He is God and he became man. And he is the one who came to save sinners like us. Now, thirdly, we also learn from this particular passage that God's people can be overcome with fear and anxiety. And this is what we find particularly with the apostles. Here were the apostles themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been following him, they believed in him, so there's no doubt that they were God's people. And yet, in this moment that we find them in this particular passage, they were suddenly overcome by fear, by anxiety, because of the storm. I mean, they had tried everything in their power as human beings, from their experience as fishermen, to navigate this boat in that instant of attack, in that instant of the storm. And yet they realize that it's not going to work.
work. This is different. And so they panicked.
And thankfully for them, they had to cry to their master who was with them, and he was asleep without a care in the world. And they rushed to him in their moment of desperation. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to their rescue. And you notice there, just after he has spoken to the wind and to the water and there is a calm, then he turns to them. Where is your faith? And in those words, the Lord Jesus Christ implies that he was expecting them to exercise their faith more than they did. And yet, he did not discount them because their faith may have failed at this particular time. And what is important for us to recognize here is that this particular storm that the disciples encountered was one that was ordained by God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he took them in this particular boat and suggested to them that they should cross the sea, he was quite aware that he was going to impose upon them meeting this particular storm. And he was using that particular storm to strengthen or to train their faith, to make their faith grow. That is why he wanted them to go through this particular storm. It was meant as a way for them to grow in their faith in God. And I want to say to us, beloved brethren, that that is in fact the reason why the Lord ordains that we go through various storms of life. It is to strengthen our faith. It is to train our faith. It is to make us a people who are distrusting the things of this world and finding more and more our satisfaction in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So yes, that storm did not just come from nowhere. It came by divine appointment. And it came as a way to train them in their faith. So, beloved brethren, I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but whatever it is that you're going through, I would like to announce to you this morning, it has been ordained and sent to you by God. And God has sent it to you in order to strengthen your faith, to give you opportunity to exercise your faith. Because that's how your faith grows. Just the way we do things in the natural world. You have to eat and then exercise. If all you're doing is eating, it's not going to do you any good. You've got to have to eat and exercise. That's how your muscles grow. It's the same principle spiritually. We have to feed upon God's word. But when the moment comes, we have to exercise our faith. That is how our faith will grow. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving his disciples an opportunity for their faith to be exercised, to grow. And although in this moment they may have failed, it was nonetheless a good lesson for them. They began to realize, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I mean, I've never seen him in that light. He is all I need. He is all I must run to. Because Only He is enough. So, remember, we are going to meet all kinds of difficulties in this life. And those difficulties, when they come, they might bring fear and anxiety in your life. But it is right at that moment that you need to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who will not let you down. As in this particular instance, the disciples proved He was there to carry them, to support them. I'm sure you may have heard the story of how an eagle trains its young one to fly. Again, if you don't, just Google it. You'll find tons of things there that you can see, videos you can watch how the eagle trains its young to fly. It will start putting spikes in the nest so that the nest becomes uncomfortable for the little ones, so they can get out of there. Now, can you imagine one of those little eaglets beginning to complain that my parents are very unfair? Look what they're doing. They're putting spikes anywhere. It's for your good, because if you don't put spikes there, you will not learn to fly. Then you won't survive. And that is why God ordains the storms that come in your life. It is not because God does not love you. Have you forgotten what the Bible says? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? So, when bad things happen to you, terrible things happen to you, remember, the reason is not because God does no longer loves you, or God no longer answers your prayer. Remember that He does all things for your good, for your spiritual good. And that is why He ordains the various storms of life that come in your life. It is to grow your faith. It is to cause you to love the Lord Jesus more and more. To begin to see that there is no resting place for you in this world. There is nothing that will satisfy you lastingly in this world. And you need more and more to be in love with Christ, to look to Christ, to desire Christ. And that is what you need to do. That is why God sends those storms in your life. Now, finally, just in case you are not a Christian, I want to also warn you, there's going to be storms in your life. But I want to warn you of one particular storm that I pray by the grace of God you do not have to go through. And it is the storm of the wrath of God against all those who do not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That storm will finally catch up with you. And this morning, as we are reminded of who Jesus is, He is the Lord of creation. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the one who split the Red Sea in the Old Testament and the River Jordan after that. He is the one who sent the locusts from the east wind. And then he sent them away with the west wind. The one we read about in Daniel chapter 3 as the fourth man in the fire. And he is the one who finally went to the cross. And there he paid the price that our sin and rebellion against God deserves. And he stands ready to save if you will turn to him, cry to him, plead with him, come to him as you are. He will save you and cleanse you and make you his child. And once you are saved, you will be saved from the storm of the wrath of God against sinners. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for